If you would like to follow along, it's going to be 124 in the blue hymnal.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Adam, thank you. That was a blessing. That was wonderful. Let's open our Bibles together to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We'll begin reading at verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. After Paul preached the gospel, they violently drug him out of the city, stoned him, and supposed him to be dead, left him. In verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, or had made many disciples, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch. And here's our text. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we might through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Confirming the souls of the disciples. So now what we have is Paul and Barnabas returning back to the very same cities where they had preached the gospel, where God had given faith to individuals, and now they go back sometime later to confirm them, to strengthen them. That's what that word confirm means, to give them more assurance from God's word, to establish them, to give them a firm standing. That's really what the word there means. And then he goes on to say, in the second part of that verse, and exhorting or encouraging them to continue in the faith. He's giving them more of the gospel and more reasons to believe on Christ, and encouraging them to not look back. Don't put your hand to the plow and look back. Keep your eyes on Christ. And then he closes that verse with this statement, for we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I've titled this message, Tending God's Garden. The church is referred to in many places as a garden, God's garden. Believers are referred to as trees of righteousness, which are the plantings of the Lord. The Lord himself in John chapter 15 refers to himself as the true vine, and the Father being the husbandman, or the one who prunes the vine, and he speaks of abiding in him. And that the vine has to be pruned or tended to in order that it might produce more fruit. Paul and Barnabas return to these cities, Lystra and Lyconium and Antioch, tending to God's garden. That's what they're doing. They're making sure that the foundation of their faith is certain and sure. If you've done any gardening at all, you know the importance of the makeup of your soil. The soil has to have certain microbes in it and certain nutrients in it in order for a plant to have a firm footing and firm root system, and the health of the plant is much determined by the condition of the soil. And then you have to have sunlight where that plant is always growing and reaching towards that sun that gives it life. And then you have to have a gardener to prune that tree. We have a guava tree in our yard that got some kind of disease on it. And just yesterday I went and pruned it way, way back. I mean, it's just, it doesn't even look like it's alive anymore. No, it is, and I'm hoping it's going to come back. But it had to be pruned because it got a disease. And that's what the Lord refers to as the believers. The dead wood has to be pruned out. I hope this morning that the Lord will tend to our garden, that he will improve the condition of the soil in which we are rooted and built up, that he will shine the light of the gospel in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts and cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. You know, the amazing thing about growing in grace is the more you grow in grace, the smaller you become to yourself. And that's just, you know, the way up is down, isn't it? And then where necessary, and only the Lord can do this, that he will do some pruning, and that he will be pleased to expose to us those things in our lives that need to be cut away, and that he will do that work of grace in our hearts. That's what Paul's doing here. He's tending God's garden. And every time we come together, we hope and pray that the Lord will do that, that he will care for his garden. Turn with me to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Our Lord is speaking of his garden, of his bride, his church. And he says in verse 11, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranate with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard with saffron and calamus and cinnamon, and all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and the stream of Lebanon. Awake, O north wind." Here's our Lord praying for his church that the Spirit of God would come. That's what we're dependent upon. If the Lord's going to tend to his garden, he's going to have to do it in the power of his Spirit to our hearts. I can't speak to your heart. You know, I was accused one time of not speaking to men's hearts. I had a man accuse me one time, you know, "You need to speak peace to my children's hearts." I can't speak peace to your heart or to your children's heart. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can do that. You can't speak peace to your own heart. You know, the false prophets are the one who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. But God can. And that's our hope, that he will speak peace to our hearts, that he will give us faith in Christ, that he will improve the soil in which we're planted, and that he will tend to his garden, and that he will cause us to keep looking to Christ. Look at verse 16. "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." What a glorious picture of the spiritual life that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, or verse 7 says that we are rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. This analogy of the garden is carried over in many, many places in God's word. It's a natural work of life that the Lord has created to illustrate for us his church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. There it is. That was Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, that you might be rooted and built up in Christ, and that you might begin or have a little better comprehension, if you will, of the depth and the breadth and the height of the love of Christ with all the saints, and that you might be fruitful. Our hope is that the Lord will fertilize and water this garden with the water of his word every time we gather together. That he will say to us what Paul and Barnabas said to these young believers: continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Don't quit looking to Christ. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? We know that when the Lord saves a lost sinner, it's an eternal work of grace. There's no turning back. And yet, it's the warnings and the admonitions of Scripture where he exhorts us, the encouragements. They were exhorted to continue in the faith. They were encouraged. They were being told, oh, keep looking to Christ. Keep looking. Don't look away. And where necessary, he will prune the diseases and the dead branches away. Cast them into the fire that we might be more fruitful. Let's look at that passage real quick. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Beginning at verse 1. Our Lord says, I am the true vine. There's a lot of vines out there, a lot of wild vines out there. If you've ever tried to plant a garden, well, vines can get in that. They can get in trees and they can get in all kinds of things. They just wind around everything, don't they? They twist it all up. And that's what men do when they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. They're like a wild vine. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And the Father is the husbandman. He's the one who tends to the garden. We're asking the Father to send his Spirit and tend to this garden. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Oh, the fruit of our lips, speaking of his praise and of his glory, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and peace, and all the things that the Lord mentions there in Galatians chapter 5, this is the fruit of his church. This is the fruit of him bringing lost sheep to himself, the fruit of his children. And so he says, this doesn't just apply to an individual, this applies to a church. If a church ceases to preach the gospel, then the Lord will cut that church away. And every faithful gospel church that I know of, historically, has eventually, the ones that aren't preaching the gospel now, eventually they've all been cut away. As I mentioned, I think perhaps Wednesday night, the greatest fear that I have for us is that the Lord would leave us to ourselves, that he would depart and we wouldn't know it. Those churches don't know it. They've been cut off and they don't even know it. Look at verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Oh, the word of God is his work of cleansing. God speaks. The Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. His word was his work. And his word spoken in truth is the work of faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And God makes us clean by his word, causing us by his word to believe in his finished work. And in his word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word of God. Look at verse 4. Abide in me. Abide in Christ. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just a, you know, the churches that have been cut off, a lot of them remained very Calvinistic. They protected their doctrine. They're like the church at Ephesus. The Lord commended that church by saying, I know thy works, and that you cannot tolerate those false prophets. But I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Repent. Repent, lest I remove your candlestick. What is it to leave our first love? It's to lose sight of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to focus our attention on doctrinal issues and debates rather than upholding the glorious person of Christ, who himself fulfills all truth and all doctrine. He didn't say, I'll show you the truth. I'll reveal to you the doctrines of grace. He said, I am the truth. I am the truth. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. What is it to abide in Christ? It's to depend upon him for your life. It's to rely. Just think about a branch on a tree. If a branch is cut off from the tree, it loses its support. It loses its life. The sap that comes from the tree into the vine has to go into the branch. The Lord said, you have to abide in me in order for you to have life. What the Lord's saying here is the same thing Paul said to these believers, these young believers. He exhorted them, he encouraged them to continue in the faith, continue looking to Christ. Don't move away from that. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Lord, for Christ's sake, for Christ's sake. This doesn't mean that we can ask for every, you know, we can obligate God to give us every physical blessing that, or every physical thing that we think we need. This is the blessings of faith that the Lord gives. Lord, if you abide in Christ, you can ask for wisdom. He upbraideth it not. He giveth to all men liberally. He delights in showing mercy. You ask to see. You ask for faith. You ask for wisdom. You ask for light. You ask for grace. You ask for love. These things, he said, you ask for any of these things. These are the weightier matters. These are the things that we have to have. Oh, how much more we could, how much less we could get by with than what we do have, physically speaking. We could get by on a whole lot less than what we have, couldn't we? Oh, Lord, we need your faith. We need grace. We need your Spirit. That's what our Lord's saying. If you abide in me, you ask for these things, I'll give it to you. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Continue ye. This is what we're doing. We're tending to the God's garden. We're saying the same thing to ourselves that Paul said to that church in Lystra when he came back to him, and he said, he established them, gave them a better root system. He told them, look to Christ, continue in the faith. Don't give up on Christ. He is the light of the world. And there's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some tribulation. And a lot of that's going to come as a result of my Father pruning you. But these things are necessary to keep the garden alive and in order to bear fruit. Go back with me to our text in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples. Making firm, adding strength, giving more evidence from God's word for conviction. How do we confirm the souls of the saints? We preach the gospel. We preach Christ from the word of God. And every time you hear the gospel preached, your root system strengthens. You become more rooted and grounded in the truth and in love. And your plant becomes more healthy, and the church becomes more healthy every time the gospel's preached. You see, what confirms the people of God confuses the unbeliever. Let me say that again. What confirms, what gives assurance and strength to the child of God only confuses the unbeliever. And vice versa. You preach the law, and all you're going to do is confuse the people of God. You make salvation based on anything other than the glorious person and accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You give men something that they have to do in order to make what Christ did work for them. You add works to grace, and it confuses the believer, but that message confirms the unbeliever. It's consistent with everything that they believe. It gives them assurance of their salvation because they can look back at what they've done and what they're not doing, and they can take comfort in that. We've done it, haven't we? We've gotten rid of some things in our lives and started doing some other things in our lives and thought that the evidence of our salvation was in that. Are there things that believers ought not to be doing? Certainly there are. The things we ought to be doing? Certainly there are. But if we're preaching those things as the evidence or the cause of salvation, then we're only confusing the people of God. We're causing them to look away from Christ and look to themselves. It's not a confirmation of salvation. It's a confusion of salvation. You see how the very message that confirms the believer confuses the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever hears the gospel and they say, well, what about this and what about that? I'm confused. Where does my good works come into play? What about the experiences that I've had and the things that I've done? Don't they count for anything? You're confusing me. So when Paul went back to confirm the churches, to tend to God's garden. He just did exactly what he did the first time he was there. Only he preached it from more parts of Scripture. Every time we come together, we preach the same message, but we preach it from different places in God's Word. Why? Because it's establishing those trees of righteousness. It's giving a foundation. It's giving a root system rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Word of God. The Word of God, as Scripture says, is like the water. And that's, without water, there's no growth in the plant, is there? This is God's garden that He waters. He waters it with the water of the gospel. Publicans and sinners love pure grace. Oh, preacher, don't put me under the law. Don't cause me to look to myself for the hope of my salvation. Lift up Christ. Lift Him up. He's my confirmation. Gentile dogs, oh, they rejoiced and were glad in what they heard. The self-righteous Pharisees, they were the ones that stoned the Apostle Paul. They hate the gospel of God's grace because they hate Christ. They hate Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You know, I bet that was one of the first things Paul told him when he came back. Hey, you remember when I was here a few months ago and I preached the gospel and you believed it? As you received Christ Jesus, how did you receive Him? You received Him as a dead dog sinner, a mercy beggar. You received Him as one who had no righteousness in and of yourself. You received Him as all your salvation. You believe that He was all and that He was in all. And that everything that God required from you was to be found in Him. That's how you received Him. So walk ye in Him. Don't change that message. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Look what he goes on to say. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. You'll be thankful for all things. For these are the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You need to add something to your root system, rooted and grounded in Him. Be thankful. And the gospel of God's grace and the finished work of Christ, the only message really to be thankful for. What do men have to be thankful for if they believe that God needed them to do something in order for them to be saved? God ought to be thanking them. He ought to be thanking them. And that's really the God they have anyway, isn't it? He can't do anything without them. They are God's hands, and they are God's feet, and they are God's eyes, and God, bless his heart, he just can't do a thing without them. So God ought to be thanking them. Look at verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It happens. They men plant seeds of doubt. They try to add something to the gospel. Try to get us to look away from Christ. For in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of the principalities and power. There's how we're rooted. There's the confirmation of the gospel. That's what Paul did when he went back to tend to God's garden. He had planted the seeds. Some of them had sprouted. They were tender plants. He moved on. He came back to make sure that the garden was being well established. And if it was going to be established, it was going to be established in Christ, in the gospel. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by this circumcision of Christ. What is circumcision? It's the cutting away of the flesh. When was the Lord Jesus Christ circumcised? When he bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And his body died. And that's when the body of our sins were cut away, were put away. And the only power over sin that we have is that accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiving us of all of our sin and putting away all of our sin. For we were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So when Christ died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he was raised again from the dead, God's people were raised again from the dead. Raised in him. Our life is in Christ. What did you have to do with what happened 2,000 years ago? What did you have to do with Christ dying on Calvary's cross? Other than the fact that he bore your sins, you weren't there. What did you have to do with raising him from the dead? Sending him back into glory. That was all his work, wasn't it? It was all his work. And what the Lord's saying is, the body of sin's been put away by the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was cut off from among the living, cut off from his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken of God. When God made him to be sin who knew no sin, God's eyes are too pure to look upon him. He cut him off. There's our hope. You see, he did it all. He did it all. That's what Paul goes back. He's confirming to the souls of the disciples in Antioch the gospel again. He's preaching to them the same thing he preached to them. Listen to what David said in Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Lord, water my soul with the word of the gospel. This word is all about Christ. In the volume of the book it is written of me. And beginning with Moses and the law and the Psalms and the prophets, he expounded unto them those things concerning himself. Lord, my soul, left to myself, I'm burdened with sin and with doubts and with fears. You know, that's why believers never get beyond, Lord, save me. There's a little article in your bulletin this morning I think might be helpful to that end. We're not, you know, we're saved eternally from the judgment and the wrath that is to come in Christ. But all the temporal consequences of our sin that we struggle with every day, Lord, save me. Save me from myself. Save me from my unbelief. Lord, the fears and the doubts, the divers lust, the trials and tribulations and troubles that I bring upon myself, Lord, save me. Never, never grow beyond that simple prayer. We're always in need of Christ to be our Savior. Always. Turn to me to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. Look with me at verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will confirm thee. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He was confirming the souls of the disciples by establishing the truth of God's word in the revelation of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he had accomplished in order to save them of their sins. Look at verse 13 in that same chapter. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Look down at verse 17. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valley. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness. And he mentions all these different trees. There we are. There's God's promise. Paul went back to confirm, tending to God's garden. He confirmed to them the promises of God. Now, these weren't Jewish people. Most of them were Gentiles who had no idea what the Bible had to say. They had no idea what the Word of God was. So he confirms their souls with the Word of God. And God had given them faith. You see, the only thing a believer needs to confirm his soul is the Word of God. That's the only thing a believer needs. He doesn't need an experience. He doesn't need the removal of circumstances. He just needs a word from God. He needs a word of promise that he can place all his hopes in. Our God is faithful to his word. And that's what faith is. Believing God. Taking him at his word. He exhorted them. Back to our text. He exhorted, that word means encouraged. He exhorted them to continue in the faith. What is the faith? Well, faith and repentance are two sides to the same act of grace in the heart. When God gives us the new birth, he doesn't reward us with a new birth because we made a decision to believe. Faith and repentance is not the cause of regeneration. It is the effect of it. When a baby's born, it breathes because it's alive. And faith and repentance are never separate acts. They always work together, and they are like breathing. You breathe in life-giving oxygen, and you exhale poisonous carbon dioxide. And so it is with faith. And just as breathing is necessary for physical life, so faith and repentance are necessary for spiritual life. And the Lord comes back and he says, you know what, just keep breathing. Just keep breathing. Don't stop breathing. Keep believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep drawing him in as your life. And as he causes you to acknowledge, you see, when we abide in Christ, he reveals to us all the unbelief of our old man. We never get beyond repentance. We never say, well, I don't have anything to repent of. We're always in a mode of repentance if we're breathing. And that's what Paul's saying to them. Say, you know what? Just keep breathing. Don't stop breathing. Keep believing. Continue in the faith. Plenty have fallen away. You say, well, I thought if the Lord gave you faith, that was an eternal thing. It is. And the means by which he makes it eternal is the encouragement and admonition that he gives us to believe. Look what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn with me over there, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They're going to be drawn away from Christ by the philosophies and the imaginations of men, by a works gospel. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. And there is henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not me only, but all them who love his appearing. What is faith? It's loving the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's loving Christ. And so, the Lord tends to his garden by giving them a more firm foundation in the truth of his word. And pointing them towards the only source of light that will give that garden life, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And then he reminds them. Peter says, don't think it's a strange thing that you'd be persecuted. The Lord told us that that would happen, that afflictions would come. Trials and tribulations are going to be there. That's part of the walk of faith. Go back with me to our text and look how Paul tends to this garden. We're tending to the garden today in the same way that the Lord tended to his garden with this apostle, confirming the souls of the disciples, giving them a more sure foundation, exhorting them to continue in the faith, pointing them to Christ, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, when God gives you a new nature, everything about you becomes contrary to everything else about you. You become a contradiction to yourself. The world is a contradiction. You didn't know you had an old man until you got a new man. You didn't know you had a sin problem until the Lord called you, until He gave you, until He planted you and rooted you in Christ. Now all of a sudden you've got troubles you never had before. You know, the rest of the world can just, you know, ignorance is bliss, isn't it? And the rest of the world, ignorant of God and of His work of redemption in Christ, can just go about thinking, well, you know, I can make up for that. I can fix that problem. You can't fix anything anymore, can you? And so the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Glory in your weakness, for when you're weak, then you're strong. Oh, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith is tried in ways now that you weren't tried before you had faith. The trying of your faith worketh patience, and patience, when it is complete, makes you perfect, lacking nothing. Oh, what a struggle this life of faith is. It is. It's a life of great joy, but it's a life of great conflict too, isn't it? And everything in this world and the values of this world and the religions of this world and the philosophies of this world are contrary to what you know to be true. And the Lord said, you must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's going to take some pruning. You know, you could be diseased before and not worry about it. You know, be like my guava tree at home, you know, just full of some kind of disease and didn't even know it. Lose all your leaves, die, not be bear fruit, didn't even know it. Now you get a little disease and it's trouble to you, isn't it? The Lord comes along, the husbandman of the vine comes along and says, I got some pruning to do. We'll close with Hebrews chapter 12. Here's where the much tribulation comes. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. This is what Paul was talking to you. Yeah, you're going to be persecuted in the world. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to lose friends. Your family members are not going to understand you. And all that's going to happen. These things must take place in order for you to enter the kingdom of God. This is the pruning that God uses. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Whereby, or wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Earlier in this chapter, you can go back and read it. If you be not chastised, you're not a child of God. This is the work of grace. This is what Paul was saying. He confirmed their root system in the Word of God, in Christ, in the gospel. He exhorted them to not lose sight of Christ. Continue in the faith. And he said to them, there's going to be some pruning, and it's going to be grievous. It's not going to be easy. But in the end, it's going to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see this happening in your brethren. Their knees are feeble. Their hands are weak. Come alongside of them. Pray for them. Let them know. We're not standing in judgment of one another. Let them know. I understand. I have the same problem. I deal with the same thing you deal with. I know where you're coming from. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we pray that you would, by your Spirit and through your word, tend to this garden, that you would cause these trees of righteousness to be more fruitful, that you would keep us abiding in the vine, and Lord, that we would not resist the pruning that you see necessary for us. We thank you for this table. We thank you for the simplicity of it. We thank you for how it reminds us and teaches us and shows us the glorious person of thy dear Son in his redemptive work on Calvary's cross, shedding his precious blood as a covering for our sin. We pray that as we receive these very simple elements, that we would receive them in faith, and that you would grow us in your grace and the knowledge of Christ. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.
We're going to start with 514.
Let's stand together. Number 514.